All right, where did we leave off last Sunday school? Everyone's whispering under their breath while Jeff passes out one of each of those. I will take one of each two here. Hermeneutics. Okay, we're talking about how to study the Bible. That's the layman's term. That good. Good. Well, what did we finish up with then last week? Different tools. So we're talking about how to study the Bible, and we've talked some philosophy of how to approach studying the Bible. But then last week, before we delve into the details of how to study, we said we better know what tools are available. And so we talked about some tools. Last week we talked about how to start with your Bible. Open up the very front. They usually tell you some helpful things about the format and different conventions used in your Bible. That's a starting place. Know how to use your Bible, and the beginning of it tells you that. We also talked about the importance of study Bibles. And of all these tools here, really, your study Bible, most good study Bibles have a little bit of all of these. Maybe not the electronic tools. But they do have electronic study Bibles. And then we finished with Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias, which are pretty similar. Dictionaries tend to be more defining. They tend to be more basic article or explanation of a term. And encyclopedias tend to be more articles about that subject. And if you can't read my writing, I apologize in advance. My handwriting is not very good. All right, so we are going to continue today talking about different tools. And today we're going to talk first about concordances. And what's a concordance? Anyone know what a concordance is?
It's a word, it's a book that takes a Greek word and gives an English definition?
No. That would be a lexicon, which is what we have right here. Absolutely. So let's say, what was the word we were looking up in our Bible dictionary last week? Bashan. It's a geographical location. We read a passage and we said, who knows what this word Bashan means? And we got a bunch of blank stares. And so we said, let's learn more about Bashan. So we looked it up in our Bible dictionary, in our Bible encyclopedia. And so that's one place in which you can learn more about something like this word Bashan. But then now can we go one step further? What are some other tools we can use? Well, you can use a concordance. A concordance, if you look up the word Bashan in a concordance, it will show you every place in the Bible the word Bashan is used. So this is way, you know, we've learned in our dictionary that Bashan is a geographical location. So then you can use the concordance to say what all happened at that geographical location in the Bible. So you can go and look up Bashan and say, hey, here's the so many different references of Bashan in the Bible. Now, there are two main kinds of concordances, an exhaustive concordance and a non-exhaustive concordance. What do you think the difference is? What's that? One makes you awfully tired. That's true. Now tell me what it means. What's that?
One has got a lot more detail, heavier.
Not just a lot more detail, but an exhaustive concordance, it does have a lot more detail. It actually lists every single use of the word that you're looking up. So if you're looking up Bashan, it will list every single usage of that word in the Bible. Non-exhaustive concordances will maybe, you get whatever the editor wants to show you. So you look up love, and you know they may not want to put every single page and page and page of use of the word love, so they pick some of the highlights for you. So study Bibles, often a good study Bible will have a concordance in the back, but I've never seen a study Bible with an exhaustive concordance in the back, because to have an exhaustive concordance, your Bible wouldn't look like this. It would look, you know, really thick. So usually if you look up an exhaustive concordance, it's usually about that tall, and it's about that thick, and it's really small print. And they have a lot of abbreviations. So on the handouts I gave you, how to use the concordance. This is from the front of a concordance I have, an exhaustive concordance. And so if you're looking up here, the keyword is abandoned. See the word abandoned? Then they'll have a little entry for abandoned for all the different references. For the Lord will be a by them. What's the A in the box mean?
Abandoned.
Abandoned, good. And then on the right, it lists the location of the verse, Leviticus 26:43. And then they have a number next to it. And it says reference number of the Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek word, which the English keyword was translated. The numbers correspond to those found in Strong's exhaustive concordance. I'll talk about that in a moment. But flip it over, and now you see in small print, it would be slightly bigger. I had to decrease it because I think the original print of the book was slightly bigger. But can you guys see Bashan there in the middle? I photocopied a page for Bashan. So you look up Bashan, and you see there's quite a number of references for Bashan. This is an exhaustive concordance. That makes sense? And so you see the capital B in bold there is the word Bashan. They abbreviate it for you. You see all those different Bible references. And then that number on the side. And so this is all the places the word Bashan appears in the Bible. Does everyone get that? Questions about that? Now, usually when you buy a concordance, you're going to want to buy a concordance for the Bible translation that you use. This is the NASB Bible translation, and this is a concordance for the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. Why do you need one that's for your translation you use? Diego, why do you think you need one for the translation you use?
Because I think the author is the same where he writes the Bible at the concordance, because they say the same idea, the same word, the same meanings.
Well, yeah, sometimes when you translate a word, you might use a different English language, a different English word for that same Greek word. It may be similar, like you might translate the Hebrew word. One version might translate it as oracle, and another might translate it as vision. Now, the word could mean either, and they're pretty much the same thing. But if you're trying to find it in your English Bible, and you're using a concordance for a different translation, they may not always translate the words in exact correspondence. And so it's helpful then to use the same translation in your concordance, and they make them for that translation. So you can say, this is a concordance for the King James, this is a concordance for the NIV. And, you know, there's not much difference from one brand to the next, except some of the extra features that they'll give you or how it's laid out and organized. Questions then on any of that? Now, what's this little fancy number for? Bashan, you see number 1316? And it's 1316 next to every word in Bashan. Now, this is what's called a Strong's number. S-T-R-O-N-G-S. You guys ever heard that? Strong's concordance number or Strong's number? Maybe you had no idea what it was. Yes, no? A good concordance will do something like this. And basically, in 1890, someone named James Strong made a concordance. And he didn't stop at just telling you where Bashan was in every single place. He numbered each unique word, not in the English, but in the Greek or the Hebrew, which the Bible is written in. And so for every root that uses the same root Greek word or Hebrew word, he assigned it a number. And so when you look in your concordance, it tells you the English word's this, but it corresponds to this Greek or Hebrew word that he gave it a number. Now, in this case, you'll notice they're all 1316. That's because Bashan in the Hebrew is just, there's only one word for Bashan. So it's not a very exciting example. But if you look up love in the Bible, you know, in the Greek, you maybe you're familiar with this. Greek, you can use love as agape or as phileo. Phileo. You guys heard those Greek words maybe mentioned? Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Phileo is a type of love. Agape is a different kind of love. And in there also be the Hebrew word that's used for love as well. And so if you look in the concordance, you'll see different numbers next to the different usages of love. And so then this allows you to actually start searching on the real underlying Greek or Hebrew word and see when that Greek or Hebrew word is being used. And then you can use what's called a lexicon to help you do a word study on that Greek or Hebrew word. So if, who knows what a lexicon is? Jeff?
It's a word that translates essentially a Greek word into an English word.
That's right. So if you look up Bashan in a that's not right.
Look up your page.
Thank you. I'm having trouble with my Hebrew today here. Yes, thank you. My bet. Thank you. That was right. Yes, I was right. I knew what I was doing here. So, Bashan is probably something like this. Maybe an alpha. Let's see here. No alpha. Yes, I did write it backwards. So, like that. Thank you. So, none of you guys probably know Hebrew letters. And so if I told you this was the word Bashan, look it up in a lexicon, you would have a lot of trouble, right? So this looks like Hebrew, right? So what you can do is he tells you Bashan is number 1316 in the lexicon. And so he numbers each of the root words. So you don't know this, but you know how to look up a number, right? So you can look up in the lexicon that's on the back of your concordance by the number, and then you can find 1316, Bashan, from an unused word, smooth, a region east of the Jordan. Does everyone see that in the middle of their lexicon sheet? So if you didn't flip to your lexicon sheet, flip there now. Thank you, Ron, for helping with my Hebrew here. The Bashan entry isn't that exciting, maybe, but it's gives you an idea now, depending on different words. Like, for example, you see love has different words for that usage of love in English. You could look up the different usages of word for love in the Greek and say, okay, what does the definition tell me that's different about each of them, and which one's being used here? And that will give you a better sense now of the passage and the nuance of that passage. None of you are Greek speakers or Hebrew speakers, so this gives you a chance to begin to start studying the original languages. Questions? Emily?
Was the Bible written in Greek or Hebrew, or both?
Yes.
Both?
Old Testament is Hebrew, New Testament is Greek. That make sense? That is under the other tools category down here. It's called an interlinear Bible. Interlinear Bible, it's actually Hebrew or Greek, but underneath they stick the English word right under the Hebrew or Greek word, so that if you don't know Hebrew or Greek, you can kind of follow along. Now, it's a little bit more complex than it sounds, because if you've ever studied a foreign language, you realize that word order can be very different. And in Greek especially, the word order is very flexible. And so if you just read the English, it'll like, you know, we usually use like noun, verb, object, or subject, verb, object. So he ate pizza. But it might be pizza ate he, or something like that. And so it's a little bit hard at first, but what's that?
Or pizza he ate.
Yeah. Versus Hebrew, they follow a pretty consistent ordering, but it's different than ours. It's verb, subject, object. And so it's like Yoda talk. You know, Yoda, if you listen to Yoda on Star Wars, he you know, uses a very kind of backward grammar. That's what the Hebrew language is like, maybe. So, somewhat. good. Does that make sense? We're kind of, you know, overview here, but I want you to be able to know these are tools that are available that you can take it a step further. And as we go along, we're going to keep talking about these ideas and try to also point out some dangers. A lot of people, they start doing a little bit of word study and they get themselves in trouble real quick. And we'll talk as we go along some of the dangers. But give you an example, sometimes people will find that they'll look up in a lexicon and they'll see multiple usages of the same word. And they'll then pick the usage of that word that they want and slam that into the text, whether or not that was the appropriate usage or not. I'll give you an English example. Ball, B-A-L-L. What does ball mean? It depends.
Could mean a party.
Could mean a party. Could mean this little circular thing you throw around or play with. I could say, I had a ball. There are different usages, and sometimes people, if you look it up in a dictionary, it'll have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It doesn't usually mean that it means all that at any particular place. In fact, it usually only means one of those usages. And sometimes we look it up in the lexicon and we want it to mean usage number 3 because that's just what we want it to mean, but really it means usage number 2 based on the context and how the clear, obvious usage of the term is. Just like, you know, I had a ball. You maybe wanted me to have the little circular thing, but that's not what I meant, right? So context would tell you that. Versus if I started telling you, you know, we went to the toy store yesterday, and I had a ball. What I mean is, I grabbed a ball, and I started playing with it, right? Then you know what I meant. Does that make sense, questions? Okay, good. Again, there are different versions of these things, but unlike with, like I mentioned, study Bibles, they don't tend to have any sort of like agendas to a concordance, right? The exhaustive concordances are pretty much just exhaustive, right? So you're just looking for, when you open it, you know, does it have a lexicon? Does it have Strong's numbers? Is it the translation that I want? Is it readable? Do I need a magnifying glass? You know, these are things that you want to probably look for when you're buying your concordance. All right. Next item on here of our tools is maps. Maps. Again, a good study Bible will have a few maps in the front or the back. And how could a map help us when we're talking about Bashan? Well, absolutely. If this is a geographical place, we want to know where this Bashan is. And just reading, you know, in the dictionary, oh, it's east of such and such. That seems like fuzzy in my mind. But then I look at the map. You guys all have your little map there? Everyone get a map? And this is just one from a study Bible, actually. So from the Zondervan NIV study Bible. And do people see where Bashan is there? Upper right. Yeah, the northeast would be the more accurate way to describe it. And so now you have a sense of where it's at. Now you can just get it out of your study Bible, or you can actually buy, like you can buy a concordance, you can buy like a maps, a book of maps for Bible. So like, I'll just tell you one. Nelson's Complete Book of Bible Maps and Charts. Nelson is the publisher for our Pew Bibles, and they publish a book of Bible maps. Now, why do you need a book of Bible maps? Why would that be helpful? What city do we live in? Nevada. Do you think the Miwok Indians called this place Nevada? Maybe they did. I have no idea what Nevada came from. But you know, places change over time, their names, and, you know, politics, right? We were looking at the globe at my father-in-law's house last night, and we were saying, oh, they still have Ukraine part of the Soviet Union. And then I said, but isn't that true right now anyways? No, sorry. but the point is, things change over time. And the same is true in Bible maps. You know, there's the time of the patriarchs and how things were laid out then. and there were time of when the kings were living of Israel, David and Solomon, and there's the times of exile, and there are the times of the Jesus' ministry. And then there are maps maybe that say show Paul's missionary journeys, and they'll show you little arrows. He went here, 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 right? And so these are the benefits that you can have for Bible maps. Questions on that? Yes.
Place, you're thinking, oh, you know, a couple miles walk or whatever, but then you see a map and it's like he went all the way, you know, way over here by foot, and then he had to walk all the way back over here, or he went by boat all the way over here. It's like, oh my gosh, it just shows how wide out they spread.
Yeah, or even just any random passages, you know, like it's in John when he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He starts in Judea, he's heading toward Galilee, and it says he went through Samaria. Well, you just clearly see on the map, here's Judea, here's Samaria, here's Galilee. And so you get a sense in of where he's at, where he's, you know, you understand the story better and the dynamics better. And you can look at the mileage and think about how far somebody would normally walk in a day. You know, you get a sense of what's going on in the story better. So, good, good. All right, next tool, book introductions. Now, Ron mentioned last week that you'll find these in study Bibles. Again, my point is most of these things you'll be able to find in study Bibles is that you go to the book of Ezekiel, and you open up Ezekiel, and it tells you it was written by Ezekiel, and it was written to this audience, and the time when it was written was approximately this time. And the audience, or the what was going on in the history at that time was this, and the basic themes of this book are these, and maybe it gives you an outline of the book's content. Now, study Bibles, because they're all fit in one book, right, can only go so much. That's a good starter point, but you also can find books that are dedicated to writing introductions to books. So if you're taking notes, I'll just mention two that I recommend. An Introduction to the Old Testament by Longman and Dillard. Longman and Dillard. And An Introduction to the New Testament by Carson, Moo, and Morris. That's basically a whole book that just has introductions to the books of the Bible. And it's ordered in the same way the Bible books are ordered, right? So you Introduction to the New Testament starts with Matthew, ends with Revelation, and so it's basically a chapter on each of the books of the Bible in detail about these subjects. So these are tools you'll find. Questions on that? Yes.
Each Bible study has a introduction, the book introduction, right? Because I have a person the Bible by John MacArthur. Before we start reading each chapter or each book, they have an introduction. What says about the book?
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm saying that study Bibles usually have those. In fact, I can't think of a study Bible that doesn't have it. At the same time, a pew Bible does not have it usually, right? There's no introductions to the books on a pew Bible. So that's most people, that's going to suffice. But if you want to, you know, take it to the next level, you could buy like the books I just mentioned that are just going to be more detailed. So they'll get into, say, questions that, based on the size of your study Bible, they just don't have the space to get into. Trudy.
You know, it's interesting because I just have a new King James Version.
Okay.
And that at the beginning of each one, it has this, introduction, Genesis.
Yeah. And this goes back to that first one I had up at the top that I've erased. You know, read the introduction to your Bible. It'll introduce you to some of these features that your Bible does or doesn't have. Get to know your Bible. Jillian.
And I was going to ask, those books that you mentioned too, full book of the Bible for you, or is it literally just kind of like an introduction, or is it...
To clarify, introduction to the book of the Bible, not the chapters. So it's
chapters.
You did say chapters.
I meant book.
Okay, yeah. So you look up Genesis, and it'll probably have in these an outline of Genesis,
okay.
And it'll have a section called main themes.
Okay.
And it'll say, you know, Genesis talks about the history of creation, the early patriarchs, Abraham through, you know, it'll summarize the content. So it's kind of like your cliff notes for the Bible book that you're going to do. But it's cliff notes you use when, you know, your teacher gives you assignments to read and you don't really want to read it, you know. Maybe that's not the use for cliff notes, but that's probably how I used it growing up. But the idea is, like what Diego said, if you're going to go through a study on the book of James, start with the introductory material so you can think about the book as a whole. It helps having some framework to know that these are the main themes. Now, again, book introductions are not inspired. They might tell you a theme in the book is this, and as you study it or whatnot, you might determine that that's not quite the theme. That's not quite the right message. So you have to be that good Berean that goes back to the word. What does the word actually say? But nonetheless, they can be helpful as a tool. Trudy. Mm-hmm.
And then getting sort of convicted about that, because knowing that man is fallible, you know, and so then I would just go right back to Scripture and just pray that the Holy Spirit would open my eyes to exactly what it's saying, so that the emphasis was always on the Word of God, you know, and then taking man's word with a grain of salt.
And that applies to, like, even the thing you pointed out of how over chapters they'll have some little bold summary. That's not in the original text. That's the editors of, in this case, the New King James, published by Nelson Publishing. They went and they put in titles for you. They're helpful. They're not inspired. You know, it wasn't like when Moses wrote this down, he wrote those little titles. No, that's part of the editor. That's part of reading the intro of your Bible or the preface. It tells you a little bit about what they did in putting this together as a help. So it's important to know your Bible and know what's, you know, editorially there to help you versus what actually was delivered from the prophets and the apostles and whatnot. So, good. Commentaries. Remember I mentioned last week, not all tools are of the same use or that they do different things. They try to accomplish different things. So far, a lot of the tools are very hands-on tools for you to do the work, hard work yourself of understanding a passage. Now we get into a tool that is really going to show you the result of someone else's hard work, which are Bible commentaries. And a Bible commentary, who can define a Bible commentary for me? What's a Bible commentary? Jeff, you've been answering too many, so we'll make someone else answer here. Jeff's not going to bail you out this time, guys.
It's somebody who did the studying and then does the explanatory, usually like verse by verse,
mm-hmm.
overall ideas.
Yeah, so you look up Genesis 25, verse 2, and they give a little explanation about that verse. And so last week we looked up that one about Bashan. So you might have gone and done all this with Bashan, and you've got a good idea now of what is Bashan and what's gone on in Bashan and the movement of history that's connected to Bashan. And now you go to a commentary or two, and you look it up, and you go like, oh yeah, they came to the same conclusions I did. That should encourage you, right? Or they come with something you hadn't thought about, and now you go back to the drawing board. Is that right? Let me research it a little bit more. And again, a good study Bible, that's actually essentially what the bottom half is, right? The bottom half on a good study Bible is commentary. And you know, Sarah mentioned often the commentaries will do every verse. Again, based on size, a good study Bible probably doesn't have space to give you verse by verse. They might skip a few verses, and they might be pretty short entries. On the other hand, you can get a commentary that's, you know, a book this size just about the Gospel of Matthew. Well, Matthew is you know, just one of many books inside this, right? So think about the amount of things that can be said in commentary. And so, you know, a good commentary will maybe talk about some of the usages of a word in a particular passage. It'll bring in some of the cross-references, like we mentioned with the study Bible. They'll talk about some of the historical context. They'll mention, oh, here's an idiom that's being used. And so it can really help you in understanding a passage. And there are different kinds of commentaries. There are like the kind you have in your study Bible at the bottom. There are whole Bible commentaries. They're usually bigger books, but that literally within one book, they give you commentary on every verse in the whole Bible, or virtually every verse in the whole Bible. Got anybody think of an example of a whole Bible commentary? A very classic example is someone named Matthew Henry. Maybe you've seen Matthew Henry Bible Commentary. That's a very classic example. And then beyond that, you'll get actual just books that are dedicated to one particular book in the Bible. And so like some of my commentaries, it's like a whole series on the Old Testament or the New Testament or the whole Bible. And so it literally takes up a big chunk of my bookshelf, right? And this is Matthew's commentary on Matthew and commentary on Mark. And, you know, when you get to the minor prophets, maybe they stick three minor prophets in one volume. You know, first John might also have second and third John. I've never seen a commentary book just on second John, you know. But for the most part, you can find these kind of, you know, whole book commentaries. And then even then, you can find just, you know, apart from series, you can find just random one-off books on a particular book. Like, for example, one of my professors in seminary wrote Triumph of the Lamb. And that's a commentary that he wrote on the book of Revelation. And so you can find these different things out. Give you some examples of commentaries here, because now this is like what I said about study Bibles. Commentaries have, quote, agendas. And I'm not trying to say like agenda necessarily in a negative sense. It's just that you have to know where the author is coming from. You can find commentaries literally by people that don't even believe in the Bible. And, you know, you should know that if you're reading it from someone who's just like a secular scholar trying to be critically reviewing the Bible but doesn't actually believe it. You should know that if you're gonna at all look at it. And I would caution, not everyone should be maybe spending a lot of time in those type commentaries. As a pastor, I try to look out, you know, what is all the different scholarly work on a particular book of the Bible, and I might use some, quote, liberal ones to kind of hear what the other side is saying, so I can then be able to dialogue, even if I don't bring that dialogue into the pulpit, so I can dialogue with it as I'm working through it. But then I'm also going to have some conservative and specifically reformed commentaries as well that I'm working from. And so you need to know what is the focus of your commentary. So, you know, one example of a commentary series is Calvin. John Calvin has Calvin's Commentaries. And he has a book, a commentary on almost all the books of the Bible. I don't think he has one in Revelation. Maybe he doesn't have it on Proverbs. There's a couple of books he didn't do, but for the most part he has it on the whole Bible. Calvin's Commentaries. It's a little bit dated in some sense, but it's still very helpful. When I say dated, today, people might ask some questions that they didn't ask in John Calvin's time, and so he's not going to answer a question. You know, he's not going to answer a question, how does Genesis 1 relate to Darwinism? You know, I mean, Calvin isn't going to deal with, you know, the latest of those types of questions, but it's still very helpful, and it's of a Reformed perspective. One that I find is very helpful is the New Testament Commentary by Hendrickson. H-E-N-D-R-I-K-S-E-N. That's a series on the New Testament. His commentary is helpful in this regard. You'll find commentaries can be more technical than maybe you want. So, as a seminary student, I've learned the Greek and Hebrew. And some commentaries, like, you're reading it, it's like, you feel like it's a third in Greek. Like, they just mention the Greek word and you're supposed to just know what that means. And so again, you need to know when you buy a commentary, am I buying one that's like geared toward a seminary environment, or is it geared toward the regular person in the pew? Is it going to be telling you a bunch of Greek words, but not really expecting you to know Greek or Hebrew? So that Hendrickson commentary is English for the most part, but it does have some little extra notes for the person who's beginning to delve into the Greek and the Hebrew, and kind of puts it in a way that you can begin to digest and get more technical. Another couple other commentary series is Boyce has commentaries, James Boyce, on a number of the books of the Bible. They're very digested. What I mean is that they're not a lot of technical jargon in there. It's very much you could pick it up as a lay user and just start using it. Reformed Expository Commentary is another series that's all very digested. It's all very, you can just start using it. So these are some example commentaries that I think are accessible to the lay person. Questions on this, on commentaries? Trudy. Absolutely. A good commentary is going to take you through that grammatical, historical method, essentially, that I've talked about, or at least show you the results of their work. And so a good commentary is going to delve into what's it actually saying, and it's going to also delve into issues of the history and the context and the environment. So a good commentary is going to have that. And this is why it's helpful to know the kind of philosophy behind the person writing your commentary. If they don't approach the Bible in a literal way, as we talked about, then their commentary is going to be the product of their, you know, not good approach to how to interpret the Bible. So you need to be aware of these things when you pick a commentary. And, you know, a good way of doing that is if you have questions or you want a suggestion for a commentary, you can come to me and ask me some suggestions. You know, I really want to study Exodus. Do you have any commentary suggestions? Something that isn't too technical, but, you know, is a good reformed approach to it, and I can make recommendations for you on that. So, yeah, good questions. Again, I suggest doing these later in the process. Do the hard work first on your own, and then look in the commentaries afterwards. Okay, good. There are other tools that I will just briefly mention. I'm not going to talk about in the great level of detail, but you can use like a doctrine book, kind of later in the process, systematic theology book, that you see a doctrine that you think is in the passage, and you go and check that, you look up that doctrine in the doctrine book, and hopefully, you know, if it's a good doctrine book, what you think you see in the passage is not contradicting what they put in the doctrine book, because the doctrine book is saying, what is the whole Bible's teaching on that doctrine, on that subject? So you're not going to find in a doctrine book Bashan, but you might find in the doctrine book, you know, about the return of Christ and what's going to go on in the return of Christ. That'll take all the passages that teach about the return of Christ and summarize them in an article about the return of Christ or a chapter on the return of Christ. So you can use a doctrine book in your studies. You can also use something like Knave's Topical Bible. Knave's Topical Bible, or just Topical Bibles. Again, study Bibles often have this, which is you want to know, what does the Bible say about giving? What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about the Passover? Topical Bible, like Knave's Topical Bible, is basically like you look up a topic, and it shows you all the verses on that topic. And again, a study Bible often has that somewhere in it. Show me, they won't be as exhaustive as like a Knave's Topical Bible, but it will give you some verses to think about that topic. Another tool under the other tools is a parallel Bible. Parallel Bibles show multiple versions at the same time right next to each other. So if you really want to be a student, you can cross-reference how the NIV translation translates it versus the King James versus the ESV. You can find these parallel Bibles. They're pretty big because of the fact that they're multiple versions in the same book. You can find books that show you timeline charts. Timeline charts. Again, a study Bible might have this, you know, timeline from Adam till, you know, the apostles' missionary work and see where things fall along. You can find a Bible survey books that kind of summarize the Bible. They're kind of like the Cliff Notes, but they actually summarize the overall teachings of the Bible in a chronological way. William Hendrickson has a Bible survey book, and they'll often bring in helpful things like dates and other history going on at that same time. One last kind of other tool to mention today is if you've got like a Christian book that you really value, and you find like this is just a really helpful book, and you found a good theology, very helpful, you always thought it's good insights, most of those books, if you look in the back, will have a scripture index. In other words, this book you've really come to love and appreciate lists in the back wherever they're alluding or quoting or referencing a passage. And so sometimes you take some of your favorite books like that, the ones you've really appreciated, and you're studying a Bible passage, and you say, what did so-and-so think about that? And you look up in the back of that book scripture index and you see if he talked or referenced the verse that you're studying. And then you look it up in that book. And that can sometimes give you sort of extra way to think about that passage. So we're out of time. Next time we're going to get into some electronic tools. And we're going to see that basically most of what we said here, you can get a free online tool that you can use on your computer and do a lot of the same sorts of things. And I'll show you with a program called eSword how to do that. So if you're computer-minded, then you have a way to get started doing this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you provide us tools, even through the saints, to study the Word. We're told that we ought not to be untrained when it comes to studying the Word. Help us to be good students, that we would rightly divide the Word of God, that indeed we would make use of this amazing treasure of knowledge and truth that you've given to us. Bless us now in this break as we prepare our hearts for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.